My time at the moment in a prison as a chaplain. It's a privilege to be sharing with you, though, on Palm Sunday. So this story is in all four of the Gospels. And because I had to get trained to do this job, I now know that's actually quite unusual to have a story that's covered in all four. So it must be important. And in fact, and it's an extraordinary story when you think about it. I mean, the king comes and he's riding on a donkey. I mean, that doesn't seem, I love Queen Elizabeth, our past queen, but most of my images of her are of her riding on quite a majestic beast and being very well dressed. So a sovereign who comes on a donkey, on a colt, a baby horse, seems rather incongruous. Yet 500 years before Mark told this story, it was actually prophesied in Zechariah. And Zechariah said, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey." 500 years before, they prophesied exactly the same extraordinary combination of a king coming, but riding on this rather lowly beast. So as Jesus enters Jerusalem for Palm Sunday, he's looking ahead, and as we enter Holy Week, he's riding that lowly beast, but he's looking ahead to Thursday, the Last Supper. He's looking ahead knowing, I think, that Judas was going to betray him. And we don't know how much he knew, because he was flesh as well as God, you know, 100% flesh, 100% God. Do we know how much he knew about the crucifixion ahead of him, how he would be betrayed and died and would die? That's the focus of Holy Week as we ourselves enter Holy Week. Now, I live locally to here, and when we moved where we live now, we got into a lovely tradition amongst our neighbours that people come round and borrow stuff off us. And I thought that was a really nice thing to do. And you know, initially people came, and eventually we thought, you know what, we should borrow stuff off other people instead of having to pop round to the shops whenever you run out of anything. So one day I'd run out of some eggs. So I went round to the neighbours and I borrowed some eggs, brought them back. And I thought, wow, these people are proper, you know, cooks, because they'd, and obviously very very involved in the local farmers market, because I didn't recognise the packaging at all. Got these eggs out. There was all kinds of straw in there and gumph in there, which I chucked away, cooked the eggs, didn't think anything of it. A couple of days later, the neighbour comes back round and goes, "Did you by any chance keep the packaging that came with those eggs?" And I said, "Why would I do that? I mean, if I'm honest, I thought it looked like chicken." So I didn't really think of it. Well, she said, "Well, you know, actually my husband had put some truffles in there to flavour the eggs, because apparently it really flavours the eggs." And at that point, I felt like an absolute idiot, because I honestly thought those truffles looked like... you feel like... ignorant, not like you don't really know what I had, and I can't say I noticed the eggs tasted any better either. But fortunately, she was brave enough to educate me, come tell her neighbour that, maybe you don't know what you had. And as we enter Holy Week, I want you to think about what you have. Okay, what you have offered to you in Holy Week, to really comprehend it, to really understand it. And I want to challenge you that maybe you've got a neighbour you've told a little bit about that truffle, and they don't understand how incredible it is, how worthy and weighty it is. So this Easter week, I want you to comprehend Jesus, I want you to crown Jesus, and I want you to cry out to Jesus. Okay, firstly, comprehend Jesus. I mentioned that the humility of Jesus arriving on a donkey, on this colt. We may kind of take that for granted, that juxtaposition of two very odd things of he is royalty and yet he rides this lowly beast. And humility now we take for granted as something we expect in great leaders. But you know, actually, there's a historian or theologian called John Dixon who says that before Jesus came, before Jesus, humility was largely seen as a weakness. That actually honor and strength were revered. Humility, you know, Greek culture, Roman culture, looked down on humility. If you were strong, you should be revered, you should be rewarded, held in high esteem. You didn't give up a high position or strength to serve people in low position. If you were in a high position, you should be revered. But after Jesus, all of that changed. All of that changed. So Jesus turned upside down our values. Comprehend Jesus, what he was like. So we have values we hold now. And if you've read anything by Tom Holland, if you've read Dominion, or if you've this guy called Glenn Scrivener, who's just written a book called The Air We Breathe, which talks about how values we have now, they're Christian values, and we can't assume that without Jesus we would hold those values. We did not hold humility as a value before Jesus came. I'd argue we wouldn't hold freedom as a value before Jesus came. Justice, equality. We hold equality as a value because we think we're all made in the image of God. So all people are equal before God. If we remove Jesus and God from the equation, would we hold those very same values? So comprehend Jesus and how he changed our world, how he forms our world and changes our outlook. So that's first. Second, crown him. Crown him as king. You see, those traits we look at, would you expect to see both the sovereignty of Jesus and the humility of Jesus? Would you expect to see these, meek, if you know that hymn, meekness and yet majesty in the same person? It's extraordinary that Jesus can hold things that in one person you wouldn't expect to be able to see humility and sovereignty. You know, to see these contradictory, the lion and the lamb in the same person. The conquering king, the lamb that was slain for us. Two really contradictory characteristics. And God wants to reproduce those characteristics in us. So infinite highness, yet infinite accessibility. Sovereignty, yet submission. Really contradictory characteristics in Jesus. So crown him. And of course, where does Jesus head in this passage when he arrives in Jerusalem? He goes straight to the temple. In our language, he goes straight to church. He doesn't go to the Houses of Parliament. He doesn't go to Buckingham Palace. He's the king spiritually. He's not the king politically. He's not the king socially. He sees our greatest need as a spiritual one. And that's where he's come as king. He is us. He meets our spiritual need. We crown him as king spiritually. That doesn't mean other areas aren't important, but he meets that greatest need, which is for our spiritual freedom, for our forgiveness. You know, soon, and that's why he ends up teaching, he overturns the tables immediately in the temple. But notice, you know, in crowning him as king, all through, if you read Mark, people have begun to acknowledge this guy is, you know, people start calling him the Messiah, the Lamb that was slain. Behold, the son, the Lion of Judah. This is my son with whom I'm well pleased. He doesn't contradict people making the most extraordinary claims about him and beginning to see that he is king. He lets this secret about him become more and more public. So he comes as a king, ascends to the temple to meet our greatest need, which I'd argue is our spiritual need. So is he your king? Have you crowned him? As Noel pointed out, people did say, you know, behold, here comes the Messiah, as he entered Jerusalem. But 1 week later, they were shouting for Barabbas to be released and shouting, crucify him. Because actually, they wanted him to free them from Roman oppressors. They were expecting a general, a strong king riding on a majestic horse who'd lead an army to free them from Roman oppression. And you may crown him king, but you may hope he sets you free from things that I'm afraid maybe he doesn't plan to deal with. Or maybe he's saying, you need to deal with them. Because he's going to come and set you spiritually free so that then you can work to see freedom in other areas. But crown him as king. Is he your king? 2 Peter says people are slaves to whatever's mastered them. Have you put Jesus as the highest authority in your life? That's what it means to make him king. Sometimes I think I put other things myself there. Good things, family, relationships, friendships. Less good things, big screen televisions are a particular passion of mine. But I might put other things as higher, money, you know, material possessions. But good things like relationships, people's opinion of me, they're good things, but they can't be ultimate things because they won't be able to take the weight of being king. Because they'll let you down at some point. But Jesus can take the weight of being an ultimate thing. He can be the ultimate authority. So crown him as king. And finally, cry out to him, Hosanna, just like the crowd did. And Hosanna literally means, save me. Now, as you comprehend him and as you crown him, you'll realize he needs to save you. I said I work in a prison. This is, and one of the things that I'm reflecting on a lot is how come in a prison people respond to the gospel so much? People ask for ministry, prayer. How come they respond to it so much? Well, I think it's because I don't really have all of the answer, but they cry out Hosanna. That is very, very clear. They cry out, save me, free me. Help me. They see that need. And I think God responds to that. He's close to the lowly, and I think they see themselves as lowly as they comprehend Jesus and as they crown him. So cry out, Hosanna. It's a cry of happiness as well as save, or save me now. Now, the risk of Lent is that we think Lent is all about the season we've just been. It's all about giving stuff up. It's all a little bit about performance. What have you got? How are you doing with your giving up stuff? You know, what have you given up? I give up nothing every Lent just to prove that I'm absolutely living under grace. And then I happily, yep, you've all done better than me, because I'm not saved by my performance in giving stuff up. Our faith, the wonderful good news to everybody in the parish of Herne Hill, is that it's not about you living a morally good life that helps you reach God. It's not about being a good Christian so that God will look well upon you. And I think often faiths, religions say, if you do these things, then God will come to you. God will accept you. Jesus comes to you, gracious, loving, and just offers you forgiveness, acceptance, freedom, eternal life, simply by faith. Cry out, Hosanna, to him. Cry out, save me, to him. That's the only requirement in faith. That's the gospel that sets us free. So do that, comprehend him, crown him, cry out to him, and he will defend you like a lion and give himself for you like a lamb. He will defend you like a lion and give himself for you like a lamb. And he'll reproduce in you the strength of a lion and the compassion and humility of a lamb. So come, Holy Spirit, now, and help us comprehend you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, now, and help us crown you as King. Come, Holy Spirit, now, and help us cry out, Hosanna to you, that you would save us, and that you would produce in us that balanced personality, that balanced character of both the lion and the lamb. So we're going to sing our next hymn now that does cry out Hosanna, that does speak of meekness and majesty.